Okay, so this is the eighth day, the Great White Throne Judgment. And from the ESV translation, but we have lots of others where the ESV or many translations aren't good. And this study comes about from a lot of prayer and reading the Bible through. And I've been really glad to meet other men or have them say that that's where their study comes from. I am not a big fan of let's go get all the commentaries and, Bible helps and see which one we like, or listen to a dozen Bible teachers. We need to read the scripture. And even here, I've noticed things. I've had people talk to me and tell me about things that they noticed in the scripture that I hadn't before. And so that's a good thing. I've been doing some investigations and changed even some of what's in here based on that. So anyway, excuse me, but let me encourage you to read the scriptures and learn these things. A few of the concepts in here are probably different than commonly taught in the Sabbatarian groups. And it took me years to come to see them and understand them, and I got it slowly. So if you don't say, well, that's strange, well, that can't be, I would just encourage you to ponder it and say, well, you know, let's do more investigation. No matter what I teach, the Father will do the right thing and the best thing for the resurrection and for everybody. So, I mean, that's a very comforting thought to know that our our eternal life and judgment and that of everybody else doesn't depend on some teacher getting it right. He's going to do what's right no matter what we think or understand. Okay, let me just read a few scriptures, though, to show that his love. From John 1:29, the next day Jesus saw him coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's from John 1:29, and then 1 John 2:2, "He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the world." And then 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, I'm not proclaiming universal salvation, that every last person can be saved, because you don't save anybody who won't bow his knee to Christ. But I'm just saying, as I think the opportunities are thorough and extensive, and the Father's going to do all that can be done. Excuse me. All right, I got to do that. So anyway, we should never portray God as less merciful or, or less able to save than he actually is. One of the other speakers well brought out, one of the big problems with Christianity is God appears cruel, and he's not. And so we need to make sure that we picture him. Okay, so we're picking up from a slide I used in the last message. 7 days representing 7,000 years of Sukkot. And then we've got this, you know, at the little corner there in yellow. All right, 3000 AD, about, very roughly. I don't claim to know things exactly. The Great White Throne Judgment begins. And even I've learned new things about that, but we're not going to get into it right now. And so I kind of feel it's 1,000 years. And I cited this scripture, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And so you kind of pull that out because it seems to fit. But then in just last night, it really fits. There we go. Okay, maybe, not quite there. So, 2 Peter 3:8. If we keep reading, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish." So, hey, here we are. You know, we're talking about people perishing with this 1,000 years. "But that all should reach repentance." Seems like this is what we're talking about. "But according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where do you find new heavens and a new earth in the Bible? Revelation, late end of Revelation 21, and a couple of places back in Isaiah, last two chapters. Therefore, beloved believers, which are, I think, are believers, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And without spot or blemish, you see in Revelations, the righteousness of the saints, those who are holy, and at peace. So he's talking about the new heavens and the new earth seems to be a time that fits right into another 1,000 years. We just got done saying a day says 1,000 years. Certainly Peter kept the eighth day, that festival. We don't have that written in the scripture, but he understood these things and was at the feasts. Oh, somebody has sent me a cough drop that looks like little wafers. It's like maybe unleavened bread all rolled into one. Okay. So anyway, so we have a verse that is really, really helpful in understanding end time judgment and how God works. It's Revelation 22. Well, we're going to read 10 through 12. And if you look this up in commentaries, verse 11, they say almost nothing. You know, they don't have anything to say. And if what they do say is you can't change people. Okay, so let's read it first. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done." So there's four different kinds of people here. And he is calling on them to, I shouldn't say he's calling on them. The statement appears as if you are just supposed to let them do whatever they do, you know, and that's contrary to, you know, preaching the gospel. And actually, the "let the" is not in the scripture at all. It's implied kind of because there's an imperative form. But it's not there. And here we go. I've just pulled up another translation here with better words. Evildoers still do evil, filthy be filthy, righteous do right. But these are categories that I think. Categories of people in judgment. And of course, we see here that he said he's coming soon to repay each one. There are two translations that I think actually have the correct sense here. And they kind of ran together, but you know, could you give a mic to somebody who would read the scriptures for me? And that way I could talk less and just comment. Does anybody want to volunteer to be a scripture reader? Just read it right off the screen. Going. Okay. Well, Aaron, I saw. Here we go. So, yeah, the Living Bible and Wycliffe, they're two separate entries, but just go ahead and read both of them. Worry about the little letters later.
"And when that time comes, all doing wrong will do it more and more, and vile will become more vile. Good men will be better. Those who are holy will continue on in greater holiness. He that harmeth, harm he yet. And he that is filths, wax he foul yet. And a just man be justified yet. And the holy be hallowed yet."
Okay. So these translations get the idea of that the people who are doing wrong or the people who are unrighteous, it's because they do unrighteous stuff, and the vile do vile stuff, okay? And that is the sense of the Greek. It's interesting, Wycliffe had this right in 1395. He was translating from the Vulgate. But also there's a Hebrew version of Revelation that comes from the 10th century, which might be a descendant of the original Hebrew writing, and it has this right too. So who knows? Maybe Wycliffe had that. Okay. All right. So, All right, here is the CSB, Christian Standard Bible. And I'm using this here because I like the translation of the four words. I think it's the best. Let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Filthy be filthy. And like that word is only used here in the scripture. Let the righteous go on in righteousness and the holy be holy. And as we go through this study, we're going to put these little letters in there because we're going to find these concepts all over. A lot of times it's the exact Greek word. And I've just got Greek words down here because we'll refer to them in a little bit. Unrighteous is adikeo. And the is a prefix meaning not. So you can see it's essentially the same word as the righteous people, just not righteous. And these are kind of like the umbrella categories. And the other two are sort of subsets. So of all the unrighteous people, some are filthy. And then of the righteous people, some are holy. Okay, and so we've got hagios, which is the word used for saints or holy. And by the way, we've heard lots of encouragement already reading scriptures telling us to be holy. Okay, and that's a good reason, and we'll see why. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, so this is a concept most of us are familiar with. We are going to reign with Christ. Aaron, you want to pick up these next two? And I'll rest for a moment.
And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Keep going.
"Know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us."
Okay, so there we are. Saints judging the world, I think we're familiar with that. Okay, one more, Aaron, thank you.
"It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from the Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'"
Okay, so in this verse, we can see that he's coming with holy ones, other things, say saints, same word, same thing. And there are ungodly people, which are probably unrighteous, and some that are filthy, and all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken, probably filthy. Okay, and from Revelation 5, 9 to 10, and Aaron, if you want to pick that up.
"You, Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And he shall reign on the earth," or "we shall reign on the earth."
Okay, awesome. There's our mission. Okay. yeah, and then go ahead and do this one.
"Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'You come out of her, Mystery Babylon, of my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So you give her a likewise measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning, and I shall never see.'"
We've often read, "Come out of her, my people." Okay, we've done that. But have you ever noticed that the same people who are supposed to come out are the ones that are going to judge Babylon? And not only that, we've got like an amount of judgment. We're supposed to pay her back directly. There's other places it says pay back double. You know, later it says like measure. And of course, if you look at the scriptures in the Old Testament, if you just wreck something of somebody's, you restore it. If you steal it and it's found with you, you restore double. Then there's 4 and 5 times for other things. So anyway, a specific judgment is laid out here. But now if we keep reading, go ahead.
Single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. You great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come.
Okay. And the judgment comes in an hour. It doesn't last only an hour. How do you have a famine in an hour? I mean, some of us have trouble, right? Going no. excuse me again. Wow. So we have this judgment, and it says burned up with fire. But yet she's gonna get all these plagues that she put on others and all this trouble. Burned by fire is a better translation. And as we study here, we're going to see that fire is frequently used as a symbol of great trials, even for believers. So here we have Babylon both with a lot of specific judgments and then being burned with fire. Okay, so fire for believers. Aaron, go ahead and do both of these. Thank you.
And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed.
So in the first verse, we see that fire is tested as gold is tested. And one of the ways you take gold that you've mined yourself or collected from jewelry from a war or something, whatever, you know, bad gold, is you heat it up to its melting point, which you can do with a wood fire. It's not like iron or something that takes a lot of stuff. And then you test it. And one of the things, the Greek word, basalamos, I don't have it right here, but this gold testing stone is frequently used in the Bible for torment. And so you see that God is testing people to bring out the gold, the good character. And he tells us we have a fiery trial. And we're going to see more of this. So let's keep going. And of course, here the scripture, you share in his sufferings, which a lot of us have, and you share in his glory. Okay. So, Aaron, thank you for doing this. You sound so much better than I do. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15.
For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire.
Okay, and so this is a scripture that's not read a lot because it doesn't fit into people's theology very well. But here we have two sets of believers. Some are building works that are useful. And by the way, I really appreciate everybody involved in doing this work. I am finding it very, you know, useful and a blessing. And then there's others that don't. You know, I personally have been involved in ministry works that were good and others that amounted to nothing because I didn't seek the Father first and, you know, really understand what he had for me. But, so he says, if your work is burned up, you will suffer loss, but you yourself will be saved, but it's through fire. Okay, I don't think anybody believes Christians go to hell for a while and then get out. You know, that doesn't make sense. And I don't think anybody believes that Christ is going to, like, light them on fire for some period of time. But this is clearly an example of fire as a symbol. We've seen it in the Old and the New Testament. And so here, the ones with the gold and silver and precious stones, I think, are holy. You know, they've done what they should. The others are righteous. They're following God, but their work wasn't good. And they will be saved. I think they'll be in the first resurrection. Okay. So here's another little used scripture. Aaron, thank you so much.
And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion and food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says to his master, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at that an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off and cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers."
Okay, yes, another scripture that people don't read much. Some of the big church I was in before, I don't ever remember them trying to explain this. Now, the first one's pretty straightforward, that, you know, if you're giving the portion, you're serving the others, you're giving them their food in due season, then you will be rewarded when he comes. He'll make you ruler. We've already read a bunch of those. And then we probably know bad servants, and sometimes, sadly, there have been, leaders in Sabbatarian groups that were beating, essentially, berating and treating badly or disfellowshipping servants, and that were getting drunk and, you know, all kinds of other problems. And so these, he says, that they're going to have their portion with unbelievers. They're going to be treated as unrighteous. Second resurrection. But I think that's the place to work with them. Okay. So we're going to go right on in Luke 12 here.
"And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled."
Okay, and the word stripes, you can see it's in italics, is not actually there, but it is some kind of punishment. And of course, here again, we have a reference to fire. So these are believers that weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Now, they're not like the previous group guy who treated as an unbeliever. They are believers, but they need some kind of correction. So, you know, these are things that I remember reading these for several years and saying, where does this fit? And, you know, I've also had issues with people I knew. A wonderful, kind person, trusted God, believed in him, but passed away, never really, accomplishing a lot, or maybe had one problem. All right, and so I'm trying all of you right now, but thank you for putting up with me, and for whatever reason, God has allowed this to happen. I prayed about it, and actually, I'm sounding better right now. Okay, so, there are fiery trials that come upon believers, and it does seem like some will come in the future. Okay, let's keep going. So, I think, let's read this first, and then we'll talk about it.
"Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sounds of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the mighty Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, These are the true words of God.
Okay. So in one little section of Revelation here, we've got a bride dressed in white, and she appears in white in many other verses, and it says the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So that's something we can know in Revelation. If you ever study Revelation, it's good to make a list of this is that, you know, because there are lots of them throughout. And then after this, though, he says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it looks like a lot of you know something about weddings. You've been in one, if you had one. Is the bride or groom invited to the wedding? No. They do the inviting, right? Okay. All right. And so these are different people. And we find lots of parables and other writing about guests at the wedding. Okay. So yes, we have the bride, which represents holy, many believers. We also have guests, which I think are the righteous. And we'll have some scriptures that are pretty helpful, but that's why my little R's are in there. Okay, if you just do the first one here, Aaron.
Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
We have two words, blessed and holy, and most of the time you just read right over it. You know, okay, that's two good things. Suppose you could put a list of good things. But I think the blessed people are the righteous, and the holy are the bride. The righteous, the guests. And for whatever reason, in 22:11, blessed, the righteous are generally mentioned first, and the holy next. And they both have to be there for the wedding. You know, you can't be a guest at the wedding and show up 1,000 years later. That's not going to go well. So they have to be in the first resurrection. Okay. It's interesting, in some of the parables we'll read, there's this reclining at table, which is a way that they had banquets. And, you know, rather than sit in chairs, they'd have couches and lay down. I mean, the Last Supper was like this. So anyway, let's go look at some guests here in parables. Go ahead, Aaron.
On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is the one who eats, who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.
Okay. So here it says, you will be blessed. This is in the context of a wedding supper. The righteous ones. And it uses the word righteous. At the resurrection of the righteous. So that's the first resurrection. Second resurrection is of the unrighteous. Okay? And the filthy. And so, you know, of these people who are reclining at table, they're called blessed. So there's this word blessed, just like we've got in Revelation 20 for the righteous. Okay, a long one. Thanks, Aaron.
And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king or God who gave a wedding feast for his son, Christ, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city.
Okay. So here, we actually have all four categories in this. There's not very many. But the servants are people who do God's work. So in the Old Testament, we have that first group of servants. Got a whole list of them in Hebrews 11. There's a lot more. Those people were inviting others to the wedding feast. But they weren't eating very well. And then he sent other servants, okay, in the New Testament. And they invited people. So, the, you know, and asked them to come. But a lot of them didn't come. You know, and of course he's saying, come to the wedding feast, be a guest. You know, and I think there's many, many people who have become Christian that will be guests at the wedding. They won't reign right away. They'll have training to do, the fire that's mentioned, learning. But they will be there. Okay, and it's interesting, of these invited, some paid no attention. Go to your farm, do your job. That's your typical unrighteous person. Does not have time for religion. It's just doing what they do. And then some, like the Jewish leaders who found Jesus dangerous, you know, they wanted to kill him. Those are the filthy. And they go different places on the eighth day. All right. So, Matthew 22.
Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Okay, thanks for skipping around all my notes. So we still have his servants continuing. And those, of course, are the believers, the saints. But a lot of people are not worthy. They just don't come. And there's even some then who try to sneak in, kind of, but they don't have a wedding garment. They don't belong there. And so they get sent out. But even notice that the king calls him friend. He's not done with them. You know, he sends them out. It's not in the first resurrection. Not going to be a guest. But he's not gone. So, and where does he go? He goes to outer darkness. In a place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, what do I have down here? Well, I can't remember if I have lots of research, and this is just a summary. But there's a number of places that have weeping and gnashing of teeth. Either it's an outer darkness, which I think is simply outside the city in Revelation 20. You can't go in. Or it's a furnace of fire. The lake of fire. So those two places is where unbelievers go. Okay, let's keep going.
Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank at your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you say Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west and from the north and south and recline at table, wedding guests do this in the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you for skipping over all of my inserts. I didn't make that one red. But but they recline at table, and many will come. There are going to be a lot of guests. Did anybody here ever have a big wedding, like more than 300 people? No. Okay. More than 100? Yeah. Okay, there's some hands. All right. So how many do you think Jesus deserves? A million? It's good. I don't know. But I'm just saying is that, yes, that he's certainly going to have a big operation. He's going to marry the bride, but there are going to be guests. And so here we have more weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is very picturesque. You will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves cast out. That's Revelation 21 and 22. Can't go in the city if you're not spirit, if you're not eternal. You can see them, but you can't go in there. It's light all the time. It's easy to see, but you don't get to go in. Okay. All right. Well, still croaky. Go ahead, Aaron. Thank you.
I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of heaven, where the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, thank you. All right, just a second. See, that was from Luke. This is from Matthew 8. So, you know, even though it's almost the same, we can see that this is a frequently repeated thing. And I remember years ago reading about guests and the bride. And so are they the same thing really somehow? But they're not, especially when we have clear mentions of both in the same verses. Okay, just a second, is there something? oh, yeah. I just wanted to know, because translators don't know about this concept, they make no effort to try to keep the words the same. So when it says, depart from me, you workers of evil, it's adikia, unrighteousness, the exact same word that we found back in Revelation 22:11. I think I'd do better with the lights on, I think. I don't know. Excuse me. Okay. Okay. And here's my outer darkness. Talked about that outside the city. I did put something. Weeping and gnashing of teeth occurs when people realize they missed out. All of the weeping and gnashing of teeth verses are about a believer who missed out on something. Okay. And that's, of course, what people do, right? Wah. So, anyway, all right. And so we have seven scriptures. They're either in utter darkness. Okay. I have my seven in there twice. Yeah, four outer darkness, three a place of fire. Okay. Okay, so we're going to just do a recap of the two resurrections. Reading a couple more verses here. Go ahead, Aaron.
Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
Okay, and so we have lots of different people here. There's a whole bunch who have been given authority to judge. So that's anybody who's been a saint, who's been holy, Old Testament, New Testament. And then there were specifically people who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. So they might not have had any, you know, substantial Christian work, but they were willing to stand at the end. And then those who had not worshipped the beast or its image. It's not the purpose to judge, but you can see here that there is a multitude of people that are in this for different reasons. And I've just recapped R for righteous, H for holy, U for unrighteous, F for filthy. All right. Okay. I'll read this. Okay, so we read this before. Blessed, righteous, and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And that has is present tense. Over such, the second death has no power, present tense. But they shall be, future in Greek, priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the reason I point this out is it's possible that the righteous may not reign right away. I think the holy will, Scripture seems to indicate that. But remember we read about the righteous, that their works were burned up, They'll be saved through fire. And we also read about people who needed many or few stripes. And I think this may be some delay time before they're ready. Now, it's all good. Christ is getting them ready. And I have come to the conclusion to do the best I can day by day, but to accept whatever judgment Christ has for me, because that's going to be the ideal place for us to be, where we're qualified, where we're ready, where we can be a blessing to others. You know, now he tells us to strive to be holy. So we do. But, you know, in some degree, it's kind of funny. I felt we've been healthy this feast, although my nose bleeds in the dryness. So I got this, whatever it is, I feel great, but it's awful, sounds awful. I'm not dry anymore. So I got over that. But I think this mission here was for me to be able to do this and make it obvious that I'm doing this in imperfection. And we all do our jobs that way. And, you know, it doesn't matter what knowledge or ability or wisdom or gifts and miracles we've given. We all are still struggling. We all personally need Yeshua day by day, Jesus in our lives. Okay, so I'll read this verse here from Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, and those are both the righteous and the holy, shall not be hurt by the second death. So even in Revelation 2, we're talking about this is the reward of people who overcome. Okay. And then I'm just referring back to Luke 12 and 1 Corinthians 3, that people are not always ready right away. Okay, we're continuing Revelation. Please, Aaron, go ahead.
And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they shall march up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them.
Okay. We've got people here that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Satan, he's filthy. Ever has been, always has been since he rebelled. We've got these other nations that are following. I put unrighteous and filthy. Sometimes people just go along with whoever is powerful. They're not evil, but they're not good. They surround the camp of the saints. Well, those are the holy, clearly. It's the word for holy. And the beloved city. Righteous people there. Okay, and so these, we're transitioning here, and we do have fire that destroys them, and it's my understanding these are people that are in their first life, and so yeah, they're destroyed just like Elijah called fire down from heaven, remember, on two leaders and their 50, and those people were burnt by a literal fire. So I'm not saying God never sends fire. But there are many times that it does symbolize trials, and we need to pick those up. All right, yeah, go ahead, Aaron. Thank you.
And the devil who was leading them astray was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night to the ages of the ages of the ages.
Okay, and so here we've got that these people are going to be tormented. Most of us know that the ages represents it says forever and ever, but they're ages. And there's an age here of, you know, the first resurrection, and there's age of the second. Here we're talking about that. To pick up a couple other translations, Young's literal properly says cast into the lake of fire, or put the Greek balo there. It's used like to put money in a bank. We read thrown, and it just kind of like sounds like something's being completely rejected. But this word balo was used like to put people in the lake of fire. And it is a purposeful thing with God, I believe. It's where they can get better. Now, if you also notice, the lake of fire is the lake of fire and brimstone or sulfur. Well, sulfur is this thing to refine gold. It has a purpose. I remember another church I went to said, oh, it just stinks. So besides getting burnt continually, they get stunk. I think it's obviously for refining, as we read in the Old Testament. Okay. Anything else? Now we'll leave that. Okay, go ahead.
Then I saw a great white throne judgment, or great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
So people want to escape, but they can't. Keep going.
And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Keep going.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done.
Okay, so there we have a clear judgment. 100 scriptures or so picture God as a judge. The book of life is opened here, not in the first resurrection, because you have to be in the book of life to be in the first resurrection. But people who are going the filthy, they are not in the book. Okay. Now, go ahead.
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
So the filthy are the ones that aren't in the book of life at all. And if you read scriptures about the book of life, the common thing is everybody starts out in it and their names can be blotted out. So here we have people that are not in there. And so, yeah, they're going to have to go in the lake of fire, which I understand to be unending trials. And until you decide that you want the water of life. Okay, let's, keep going here. Oh, let me say one thing. So it's not the people that come to an end. It's death that comes to an end. There is no more dying, and there's no more going to the grave. And let's read a few verses about that.
For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Keep going.
And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.
Okay, so there's going to be a time when you don't die anymore. You go to the lake of fire, and you stay there until you're ready. Okay, jumping into Revelation 21, go ahead.
Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
The word here for share, part, other places, almost always implies somebody's portion in judgment. Like when Simon Magus is told, you don't have lot or part in this. He's not going to be in the first resurrection. All right. There will be lots of people who like lived a few years and were killed in some war or famine in the second resurrection that will be kind and good. They won't be causing trouble. Okay. Got 1 minute to go. Should I take another 5, or should we end it here and figure out what to do? What? All right, so we're good. Maybe we can work out sometime. There's actually quite a bit more of this. Not too much more. Okay, so yeah, but we've got a thing, got to go. So let me just pray for you all, and we'll see. It's a big subject. I'm glad we got through this much. God knows what he's doing. Maybe that's good for now. Father in heaven, just thank you for your words. Help us, Father, now to teach and to hear and to read and to learn and to do what is good. We look forward, Father, to doing this. It's kind of been a struggle today. But, Father, we just ask you now to put your words in our hearts. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.